We are beginning a brand new message series for this Christmas season this month that I'm very excited about. It's titled Promise. And right there in your program, you could find your message notes so you can follow right along with today's message, because there are some important factors that we need to keep in mind. And perhaps one of the greatest truths to be told out of a church that leads to us opening our hearts to other truths is that God is a God of promises. And not only that, he's a God who keeps his promise. Now, during the political season, all types of promises are made. You got people promising this past election they're going to somehow expand the expressway. I'd like to see that. You got people promising this is going to go away and this is going to come. And it's interesting. Those are just cleverly schemed bullet points to go on a slick advertisement or something to gain somebody's vote and attention, somebody who's gullible. And sadly, sometimes people think those who go to church are the same way. Oh, they're an easy mark. They must just be going through a bad time in their life. That's why they come to church. They're gullible. They're just falling for the latest religious scam. Well, the reason why that's not true is that God is not only a God who makes promises, he's a God who keeps his promises. In fact, he has a perfect track record. Imagine that. He has a 100% track record with every promise he has ever made. Now, as you study the Bible, it's very clear that, and as you look at your own life, there are constant problems, pressures, and pains that seem to be like a daily cycle in your life. Anybody else like that? Okay, certainly. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, and even if you don't succumb to them, it doesn't mean that they're not there, and certainly nobody's infallible to them. And so those are realities of life, but thanks be to God, the scripture is filled with promises. In fact, there are over 7,000 promises in all the Bible. That's amazing. And now, what makes these promises even more substantial to you and I is that they're not just religious door hangers and cards. They're not just plaque material and bumper stickers. They can be the substance of our faith because we can trust God's promises. And so over these next several weeks together through this Christmas season, we want to look at specific promises from God's word that also center around the birth of Christ. But before we get to that, it's important for you to know that you could trust God's promises. This is what the Bible says concerning the promises of God. Why don't we say this first verse together, Psalm 12, verse 6, together. The Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. God's promises are solid. They are not phony. It's not phony currency. There's a lot of phony currency out there, especially this time of the year. Even though lines are long when you're in the malls and you're shopping, they're still checking if people are paying. Now, a lot of people pay with cards, but when people pay with cash and they want to submit a $50 bill, $100 bill, you know about that, right? A lot of you carry hundreds around, right? They're checking those things more than ever before. In fact, the managers will tell those who are at the register to certain stores will be on the ware because this is the season when people are passing those bills around the most because there's a hustle and bustle and people are coming and going. It's quick to slip one in. And so, nevertheless, there is an issue with counterfeit bills. Well, trust in the fact that God's promises are anything but counterfeit. Psalm 18, verse 30. Why don't we say this verse together? God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. God's promises are true. Note that they're perfect. In other words, they're without blemish. That Hebrew word means that there's no possible ability to find fault in any of God's ways. That's remarkable as well. It also says clearly that they prove true, which means that don't just take this willy-nilly. Yes, we're to walk by faith, but God invites you and I to put him and his word to the test. He wants us to test what he says so that we can see that it's true. And then, of course, Psalm 119 reads more like a prayer. Why don't we say it together? Psalm 119, verse 41. Lord, give me your unfailing love, the salvation that you promised to me. So a good prayer for you to pray each day is, God, make me aware of your promises. Each new day brings new stresses. God, make me aware of your promises of peace. Each new day will bring new temptations. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been in the faith. If you're not being tempted, then you're really far away from the cross, perhaps. So as temptations, as pressures, as pains, as your past might kick up, a great prayer to pray each day before your cute little tootsies hit the floor is, Lord, remind me of your promises. Put your promises in my mind. Put your promises before me. This is very practical. See, a lot of times people want to pray these grand old prayers, make me jump off a cliff and let me do this and let me do that, super Christian superhero prayers. The Bible doesn't tell you to pray those prayers. Let's keep God's promises, his perfect promises, before us. Now, studying God's promises any day of the year is significant, but especially this time of the year. Because when you study the story of Christmas, it just doesn't begin in the Gospels. See, years ago, when I first started reading the Bible, that's the impression I was under. Well, it all started in the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke. You know, that's when the birth of Christ started. No, it didn't. The birth of Christ actually is foretold and is prophesied about thousands of years before it took place. In fact, we have a birth announcement of the birth of Christ that came prior to his birth. Now, I want to ask you guys a question before we get into Isaiah chapter 9. How many of you have ever gotten a birth announcement sent to your home for a niece, a nephew, a family member, anybody? Some of you need to get some friends. Maybe your family don't like you. That's why you're not on their mailing list, perhaps. You might want to look into that. Has anybody ever got a birth announcement before the baby was born? Anybody? Anybody? Has anybody ever got a birth announcement 7 years before a baby was born? Anybody? Of course not. This birth announcement that we're going to read about in Isaiah chapter 9 comes 700 years before the birth of the baby. And so, with that said, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And through the prophet Isaiah, over the next month, we are going to chronicle and look at the birth of Christ before it happens. And that will help make come alive the accounts found in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Because the birth of Christ is a prophetic messianic event, and because this is to be true, that means that the descriptions of this child to be born, his very description on his birth announcement, are promises. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what Isaiah is going to tell us. Now, all of this is going to come at what is a climactic time in Israel's history. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 9, we read this, nevertheless. Now, nevertheless connects us to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, what we're being told by the prophet Isaiah, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he's speaking primarily because Isaiah was called to minister to the southern kingdom. Now, the last several weeks, we were talking about the northern kingdom. To catch everybody up to speed, Israel had several kings. You had King Saul, you had King David, you had King Solomon, then there was a civil war. The kingdom split. You had the northern kingdom, which we've been chronicling the last several weeks, that they were ruled by wicked king after wicked king, and 19 actually total wicked kings. Now, the southern kingdom, they had some good kings mixed in, and Isaiah was called to minister to the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom was just about to be taken away by the Assyrians. In other words, they were about to be plundered, militarily speaking. The southern kingdom is somewhat in the same boat because currently, while Isaiah is prophesying Isaiah chapter 9, as we study 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and we consult world history as well on the throne at the time is the wicked king Ahaz. And Ahaz is being told by Isaiah that these are wicked times and you need to turn the boat back over to God because the Assyrians are on your doorstep just like they are pounding right now the northern kingdom. They're going to pound you as well. And so in the midst of all of this, God is sending a message of hope of the Messiah. The message is both for the present and the far off. So nevertheless, with all of this trouble that's going on, it says this, the gloom of the distressed land, that's the southern kingdom, will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, where is that geographically speaking? We won't spend too much time. That's the northern kingdom. So God has humbled the northern kingdom because they've been getting pounded by the Assyrians. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea and the land east of the Jordan and to the Galilee of the nations. Now, interestingly enough, as you study the Gospels, Matthew 4 brings mention to this. Where did Christ minister a lot in? Galilee, Capernaum. That's where ancient Zebulun and Naphtali is, and of course the Sea of the Galileans. And so, in other words, a future hope is coming. Now, we find out later on in Isaiah 38 that God would send incredible relief and protect them through this battle of the Assyrians. And so the promise was both in the near future and in the distant future. Nevertheless, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And so as Isaiah is prophesying this, he's seeing the future. And what he is seeing is that this land that has been categorized by essentially succumbing to the Assyrians or any foreign invaders at one point or another, these people have experienced dark times. God is saying through the prophet, a light and a hope is coming. That this is as sure as you could write it on the board. This is a promise that hope is on the way. Now, as you read this, you might be going, well, hope is on the way. 700 years later, that don't sound like hope to me. I can't even wait 7 minutes for an answer to prayer. Some of you can't wait 7 seconds. Don't you wish God, you could text message God and it could say received, right? And the time stamped right there. Did he really get my prayer request? Did he really get it? God does get our prayer request. See, there were wonderful God-fearing people in the midst of some of these evildoers in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Just like there is today. And sometimes we are just caught in the evil of what's going on around us. But it doesn't mean God is asleep at the wheel. It doesn't mean God has forgotten us. It doesn't mean that evil is ultimately winning. What it just means is that we live on an evil planet. We live in an evil society, whether it's the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. And there are times of darkness. There are times of gloom. There's great pressure. There's great problems. There's great reason for people to feel defeated, to feel despondent, to feel depressed, to have dark nights of the soul, but not to give up, though. That the Christian has a hope beyond the dark times of the soul. That the Christian has a hope beyond what seems like there is no hope. And so it goes on to say that people are walking in darkness, but we have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those who are living in the land of darkness. So this very land that has succumbed both in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, there is coming a light that will literally walk on the shores of Galilee, that will bring a tremendous light to the darkness that has been brought here. It says, verse 3, you have enlarge the nation and increase its joy. Isn't that the truth? And what is one of the main messages of the angel with Christ in the New Testament? There's great joy. Great joy is coming. The people have rejoiced. We see that word a number of times in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 at the birth of Christ. Before you, as they rejoice at the harvest time, and they rejoice when dividing the spoils of what? That God is going to win the war. There's going to be a few battles that are lost along the way, but a time is coming when the spoils of victory, the spoils of what? The cross, the victorious birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is coming, Isaiah is saying. And so what does this mean for you and I as we open up this Christmas story? Yes, all the trimmings and all of the tinsel, all of the boxes and bows and all of the pageantry of Christmas, the atmosphere, the nuances of it all, it's a very beautiful scene. But at the heart of Christmas is the promise of God that a Messiah is coming to bring hope. And that same message is true to you and I today, because how do you trust God's promises then? Write this first principle down in your notes. This is very important for you and I to know. God is fully aware of me and my problems. Could you say that with me? God is fully aware of me and my problems. Now, some of you might add to it, God is fully aware that I'm the problem. Okay, you might add that too, because you're a troublemaker. Well, I think all of us are a troublemaker to some degree. But all of us have problems, we understand that. And sometimes we think, hey, God's forgotten me. No, God is aware and he's near. You need to understand that. Just because we don't see him working, you're talking this promise of a light coming happened 700 years later. But God was fully aware of what was going on. And in the same spirit, he was fully aware 400 years after the fact, when you talk about the captivity of the Israelites in Egypt. And then, you know, obviously Moses, a baby is born. Moses grows to age at the age of 40. And we understand all of that, that God's promises take time to unfold. But just like it says in Peter's epistle, God is not slow in his promise. No, we don't, as some people count slowness. No, he's just not willing for any to perish. That's true of the return of Christ, the second coming, and that was true of the first coming of Christ. That God was giving this promise for people to have hope. And when you get to heaven, I'm sure that there are people who grabbed on to that hope because this is the hope of the Messiah. And any God-fearing Jew was waiting for the Messiah to come, and their fervent hope of the Messiah was what sustained them in a dark time. Psalm 103, verse 13, makes it very clear when it says about God caring and being aware of us. Why don't we say this verse together? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, a reverence for God. As you revere God, as you respect Almighty God, he has a care for you like no other. Now, sometimes we might think, oh, God, you know, is he really there? He is. I heard this story about parents, very responsible parents, I might add, Derek and Susan. And they were known for being helicopter parents when their children were young, but as their daughter Carrie got into middle school, they took their overprotective nature to a whole new level. And I think as a parent, rightfully so. They installed on Carrie's phone a geographical app locator that told them everywhere where their daughter was. So when their daughter, kids get older, they sometimes, you know, stretch the borders of the truth, we'll say it nicely and diplomatically. And so when Carrie said she was going one place, sometimes she was another place. And somehow mom and dad would magically be there. And soon Carrie caught on. And she said to her parents, what are you doing? You must be tracking me through my smartphone. And they made it so that she would not be able to delete this app. And so, much to her chagrin, if she wanted to have this nice, fancy, expensive phone, well, she had to agree to let that app locator be on there, that geographical locator be on there. Well, one day it saved her life. Carrie was on social media and fraternizing with some friends on a chat board, and a new friend came in. And this new friend was saying, I got this for you, and something they were collecting, some fashion thing they were collecting. And Carrie was told to meet her friend at a park. Well, Dad was monitoring what Carrie was doing and where Carrie was going to go. And Dad quickly deciphered through the app and through some other tools that this was not her peer from her school, that this was some man pretending to be her friend. And so Dad notified the police, and they collared this potential evildoer. And Carrie realized right there and then that her parents were fully aware of every detail of her life, and she didn't have any qualms about it. My friends, think of God that way. God is always watching. You know, even today, if some of you went to the bank, maybe you had to get some money out for something, when you went there, you were being photographed. You know, you go in a parking lot, you put your cart somewhere, there's cameras everywhere. You know, obviously you go through, you got the trick cameras too on Highland Boulevard, other places, you know, make millions of dollars on people. You got those cameras. God has a greater surveillance system of your life that's ever been designed. He's fully aware of you and I. And even greater than that, God is fully invested in our life. And that is what Isaiah is saying. God is fully aware of the heartache you're going through. Write this second principle down. If you're going to trust God's promises, don't just take it for religious purposes. Understand this. God's promises are completely verifiable. Can you say that with me? God's promises are completely verifiable. They're completely verifiable. God wants you to put his word to the test. Now, we walk by faith, not by history books, and certainly not by the History Channel, okay? We understand that. However, though, there's absolutely nothing wrong with analyzing the veracity of God's promises. In fact, God says, let's do it. You could test and see. You could verify God's promises, especially these Christmas ones. When you study the Bible, this doesn't start off. Notice today we didn't start off, hey guys, welcome to church. You see it's decorated nice for Christmas. Let's begin the Christmas story. Once upon a time, there was a little girl named Mary and a little boy named Joseph. Or in a galaxy far, far away, there was a little boy coming on his rocket ship with his blue pajamas and his red cape. And he's going to hide it, and then when he gets older, he's going to go find it, and he's going to go save the world. He's just going to have a beard. The other guy's going to be clean-shaven. His S stands for Superman, his will stand for Savior, or something like that. No, it doesn't say that. Anything of merit requires verification. How many of you, for your job, have ever had to fill out a verification of identity? I hope so. I wouldn't hire you. Hope you have to do that. Who are you? You go to get your license. You got to verify your identity. Who are you? If you're going to go for a mortgage, how many have ever gone for a mortgage before for your business or your home? Okay. You have to verify your employment. Why are we going to give you money? Well, I make money. How do you make your money? Don't worry about it. I got it coming in. Okay. Hold on a second. Hello. I think we no. You got to verify your employment. You're going to travel somewhere. You have to verify who you are so you could get on that plane. You can't just say to the lady collecting the tickets or the person when you go up to go through the check-throughs, yeah, I'm really Ray, trust me. No, you have to have a photo ID. You're verifying who you are. God wants you to verify who he is. You know, this is just erroneous, this belief out there that the atheist community says that this is just a crutch religion. Again, I find it ironic and almost comical that people who say there is no God spend so much of their time and money trying to disprove that there isn't a God. Nevertheless, God says, verify, verify, verify. You're going to go to school, you got to verify your last level of education. Verification is what it's all about. And God wants you to verify his word. And there are several ways you could verify God's word. We're going to see it play out here in these next few verses. You could verify God's word with historical proof. We see that here. You look at the Old and New Testament. They don't just give, you know, vague promises and prophecies. They're mentioning kings. They're mentioning geographical locations. And you, listen, you don't even know, you could be here today, not even be a Christian. Go get a history book and go find out who King Ahaz is. Go find out who King Agrippa, go find out who Agrippa is. Go look up the pharaohs. Go study this stuff on your own. There's historical documentation that correlates with the scriptures. There's archaeological proof. There's coinage that has been found. that has certain people who were governors, who were world leaders during the birth of Christ. And guess what was put out there recently? The New York Times, of all places, was saying that back in the 1960s, there was a ring that was found with Pilate's inscription on it. Well, the atheists don't like that because they like to say that Pontius Pilate never existed. But there's writings, there's tablets, and now there's jewelry that's been found. And why did it take that long from 1960? Well, they just verified that Pontius Pilate's name was on it. And so it's as if God said, it's Christmas time in America, let me dust this off. I tell you, one day you might find the ark. Yeah, there's artifacts all over the world. God doesn't need that, but maybe just for humor and kicks, he allows those things to be found. We don't need them, but they're there. Remember what Thomas said? You know, I will not believe unless I put my fingers in the wounds. Notice Thomas didn't say, I can't believe. Too much proof not to believe. The proof is overwhelming, historical, archaeological, and then there's documentation proof. You got ancient historians who are not Bible writers who say that Jesus was the Messiah. Josephus, in his writings, Jesus was the Messiah. Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, there's more proof of the existence of Jesus than Alexander the Great. But you will never hear anybody question Alexander the Great's existence. It's verifiable. It's historical. It's archaeological. There's documentation. And of course, it's spiritual. You could trust the promises of God. And if you're not, how's that working out for you? What are you trusting in? YouTube? An English professor who's going to give a special on the History Channel about the birth of Christ? Give me a break. I think I'm going to go on History Channel and do a special on cardiology. Let's see how many views I get. No, I want somebody who's an expert in the Hebrew language, in archaeological studies. I want somebody who's an expert in Greek. I want those people digging around the facts of Christ. I don't need somebody who has actually no authority in handling the scriptures tell me, oh, Jesus didn't exist. What? On what merit? Maybe it's your political vendetta or your morality that's making decision, but it's certainly not the proof because the birth of Christ has been verified. But we don't have any pictures. Again, we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what Isaiah is doing here. Look what he says here. Let's break this down and interpret this. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders. So in other words, the oppression. I like that study. One time we're going to do a whole series on oppression, which is connected to spiritual warfare. They were an oppressed people, the southern kingdom, like the northern kingdom, because of what the Assyrians were doing to them. And sometimes you and I could be oppressed. Now, oppression is different from depression. Oppression is more like a total cloud of fatigue over your whole life. Depression is something that attacks the mind, obviously. But oppression could be something that attacks both mind, body, and spirit. And so, for you have shattered their oppression. There is one coming that is fully capable to shatter whatever oppression is upon your back right now. That's what Isaiah is saying. And this is verifiable. Why, you might ask? So it goes on to say, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. Now, wait a minute. Midian, what is that drawing attention to? Gideon. The same way that God gave Gideon the victory with those insurmountable numbers is the same way that God is going to give you victory in your life. That a greater warrior is coming that is going to make our enemies his footstool, by the way. And this is verifiable, Isaiah says. It's because God has already done it. That's why. He's verifying what he just said. He's saying that this has already happened, and there's another example of it. But there's a greater example coming. And that still exists today. That God wants you and I to realize and know without a shadow of a doubt that his promises are verifiable. Just put them to the test, verify. Now look at your own life. What has God done for you? What has, you know, sometimes we tend to focus on, oh, God hasn't done this yet, and he hasn't done that yet. But no, what has he done? See, oppression likes to remind you of what hasn't happened and what hasn't worked out in your favor. But God's promises want you to remember what has already happened so that you can have faith for the next miracle. Because you don't want to give up before the next miracle. The enemy wants you to throw the towel in. The enemy wants you to maybe make a disaster worse in your life. God wants you to stay hung on his promises. He wants you to remain confident in his truth. He wants you to remain steadfast, believing in what he has already done for you, that there's more to come. His promises are verifiable. Say that once more with me. His promises are verifiable. Because the reason why you want to remember that is because the enemy is going to come at you. The enemy, now their enemy was Assyria. Who's your enemies that want to discourage you? Sometimes I like to say my enemy is the guy I shave every 7 days. It takes me that long to shave. Who's your enemy? Could be the person looking in the mirror sometimes. But you might have Assyrians coming on your doorstep. The demons of hell might want to drag you down and discourage you. But the birth of Christ is a reminder of this promise. And now Isaiah, with the backdrop of the context being the southern kingdom is on the doorstep of being plundered by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom will eventually fall. And now in the midst of all of this, guess what comes in the mail? The birth announcement. The birth announcement comes. Now, on a normal birth announcement, as you attested earlier, you've gotten birth announcements, but none of them have come 7 years or 700 years prior. Now, usually a kid has, at the most, two names, their first name and their middle name. Now, in some cultures, they might have maybe an extra one or two, but normally it's one name. On this birth announcement, we get four names. And over the next several weeks, these four names will each become a promise that we study. Because this prophecy is a promise. And every 7,000 plus promises in the Bible are connected to these four. These are the heart of every promise you have ever read, you have ever prayed, you have ever learned, you have ever studied, you have ever hoped to trust in. And it's this, starting in verse 6, for a child will be born to us. And notice this, a son will be given. Now again, some specials on TV, there were twins, it was a woman, it was a girl. No, a son. You know what son means in Hebrew? Son. Very easy. Son. A son will be given. When we get to Mary, and as the angel approached her, as we cross-reference it with Isaiah 7 in a few weeks, we will look at the specific Hebrew wordage. The woman was a virgin. The woman bare a son. It's very clear. The grammar, the wording, the meaning, you can't get away from it. To say it's not true, then you're not reading Isaiah 7 then. Nevertheless, notice this, a son will be given to us, not a rock star so we could be entertained till we drop dead, not a sports star so we could be a fan till we drop dead, not an economist so we can balance our budget till we drop dead. It says this, a son is given to us and the government will be on his shoulders. Now that's speaking more of the second coming at that point, that there's going to come a day when God humbles the governments of this earth and God sets up his new kingdom. But for now, the message of the kingdom is coming. Now listen to this. These are promises. This is what his name is. This is the birth announcement, by the way. He will be named Wonderful Counselor. That's pretty cool. Wonderful Counselor. We'll break that down in just a moment. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Why don't we say those four at the top together? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, these are the heart of God's promises. And each week we'll break these down. These are the promises that you want to hold on to. Wonderful Counselor, what in the world does that mean? Well, the word counselor in Hebrew speaks of what we would call in our current modern-day vernacular, like a lawyer. Now, no offense to any lawyers, you don't see too many of those phrases going around, wonderful lawyer, but there are some great lawyers out there, but this is the greatest one of all. It's hard for a good lawyer to get somebody off who's innocent. But imagine a lawyer who gets people off who are guilty. That's Jesus. Because I'm guilty, and so are you. And this wonderful counselor makes the case before Almighty God on his merit, on his blood on the cross, on his sacrifice, that we can now be looked upon from God. Our record is expunged. We are justified and we are declared righteous because he's a wonderful counselor. In fact, when the angel spoke to Matthew to Joseph in the dream in Matthew's gospel, remember when Mary dropped the bomb on Joseph? I'm pregnant. What? Says Joseph thought about these things. We'll chronicle that too during the Christmas season. It says he while Joseph thought about these things, oh, he was having some problems, I would say. He went to sleep, and guess what the message of the angel was? It was about who? The wonderful counselor. That the wonderful counselor is going to come. You're going to name his name Jesus, and he's going to take away the sins of the people because we be having some sins here, right? He's a wonderful counselor. So what does the wonderful counselor mean? It's a promise of extraordinary counsel and wisdom. It's a promise of extraordinary counsel that God is going to give you incredible representation that you can't find. In other words, you can't be religious enough. I was just talking with somebody the other day, just getting some facts together for something I had to do for them. And they basically, I said, so tell me about your past. And they gave me all their religious accomplishments. Like they had to impress me. Well, God is no respecter of people, and he's certainly not a respecter of our religious resume. We don't need that. We need the wonderful counselor. We need him to represent us before God. And he already has if you've trusted in Christ. He represents you before God. And every time you go through guilt, every time you go through struggles in your life, the wonderful counselor represents you because there's only one mediator between man and God, woman and God, and that's who? The wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Now, his wonderful counsel extends to wisdom. His wisdom is like no other. His wisdom is unmatched. It's unparalleled. There's no way to compare it to anybody else's wisdom. It's supernaturally sourced. God wants to give you wisdom for your problems. Some of us are going loco. Some of us are, you know, with Dusein Bach, however you want to say it in your language. You need the wisdom of God. Stop subscribing to Ouija boards, psychics, eight balls, and anything else you want to waste your money on. As a believer in Jesus Christ, show reverence to God and seek the counsel and wisdom of Almighty God. That is what you need. And if you've never trusted in Christ, what better season than now to say, I'm coming to the cross. I'm coming to the wonderful counselor. Mighty God, this is a promise of divine power and strength. This is good news for those of us who are weak right now, those of us who are fatigued, those of us who are downtrodden, those of us who might be disenfranchised because of our circumstances right now. God wants us to know that he is a mighty God, that this child is fully God. He's God in human flesh, that God has come down and he's put on human flesh, that he's mighty God. Although he will submit and be humble to the plan of the Holy Trinity to go to the cross, he still is every bit of who God is in heaven. And he's mighty and he's powerful and he will come to this earth and he will heal the blind. He will open the ears of the deaf. It's prophesied about and it came to be. He will raise up those who are dead. He will raise up himself. And one day, if your faith is in Christ, he'll raise you up because he's mighty God. This is on the birth announcement. I wonder if Walgreens or CVS printed this one out. I mean, this is amazing. Promise of divine power and strength. Everlasting Father. This is the promise of supernatural comfort and care. We're going to grieve, especially this time of the year. We miss the people we love the most. We need comfort.
I can handle it myself.
No, you can't. You need God's care. You need His comfort. He's an everlasting Father. What an incredible description. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a source of comfort to those who can't find comfort. You know, as I've shared before, it's like at night when you're sleeping and you can't go to sleep, you keep rolling around the bed, you can't get comfortable. That might describe your life. You can't get comfortable. He is a father who brings comfort, supernatural comfort, a promise of supernatural comfort. And then finally, he's the Prince of Peace, something everybody is looking for. You know, I know when you see these beauty pageants, everybody, I'm praying for world peace. World peace for world. Well, what does that mean? Well, real world peace is found in the manger and at the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That's the real peace that you want. And he's the Prince of Peace. This is a promise of a peace that surpasses all human comprehension and understanding. These are the promises, the heart of promises. They might be saying, well, how are all these held up? Well, Isaiah goes on to say it this way in verse 7, and we'll close with this. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. Now, that's significant. This speaks of your security in Christ, by the way. The promises of God will not be extinguished by human fallacy or demonic attempts to interrupt them. This is an ironclad. This cannot be touched. This is an infallible set of promises here. Its prosperity will never end. This will not go up and down. It will always be. Because, as you study this in the tenses, Christ has always been. Again, some of these things blow our mind, but that's part of the wonder of Christmas. Is that this is beyond human comprehension, that God could touch the womb of a virgin and she could be with child. Well, he could do that because he created her body. If he wants to touch her womb, he'll touch her womb. And if he wants to interrupt history to allow his son to be born and for those promises to never, ever be thwarted, he could do it. And it says this, he will reign on the throne of David, which is another messianic promise, and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it, notice this, with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Now, the zeal, notice this, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Isaiah says, take it to the bank. It's going to happen. And so, my friends, over these next couple of weeks, you could trust the promises of God. That's what today is about. Because God's promises, guess what? They are without question verifiable. And then they are reliable. You might want to write that down if you haven't already. God's promises are reliable. You could rely on them. You could put all of your hope in them. Because God is fully aware of you and your problems. His promises are verifiable. They're reliable. Because he is, without question, the undisputed, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And you could cast all of your care, all of your hope upon him. That when Mary gave birth to Jesus in that humble, dark, dirty night and tunnel, wherever they were, this cave, if you will, it wasn't a hospital. There wasn't an OBGYN doctor there. There weren't attending nurses. She gave birth to him in the humblest of circumstances. For us to know without a shadow of a doubt, as she held the wonderful counselor in her hands, what was that like? She had deity in diapers essentially right in her hands, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. When she kissed the baby Jesus, she was kissing the heart of God's literal promises. They had come to earth. And I close now by telling you, they've come to you again today. Do not let another day go by without you asking the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, into your heart and into your life. Do not go another day without trusting in the mighty God, without trusting in the everlasting Father, and trusting in Christ to be your Prince of Peace. God wants you to put all of your hope in Him because the Lord of armies will accomplish that. Now, in just a moment, we're going to conclude our service with communion. And I love communion at the beginning of the Christmas season because this service, let this serve as an opportunity today to circle the wagons in your life. Maybe for whatever reason you've been discouraged, you've been downtrodden, maybe you haven't been to church in a while, maybe things are going great. Wherever you are right now on your journey to Bethlehem as we get there, as we celebrate Christmas this month, wherever you are on your journey, use today as a day to say, God, I am making a commitment to trust in your promises, especially these four that anchor every one of the 7,000 promises plus you've given to me. Communion could do that for you because communion is a reminder that Christ came to this earth to die for our sins and to defeat sin on the cross and defeat death by raising from the dead. And so what I'd like to do now in reverence and respect for God as well as respect for you is I'd like to give you a few moments just between you and God. If there's anything you've got to clean out of your heart, any sin, any struggles you want to give over to God, do so now in prayer, just between you and God, the quietness of your own heart. If you're going through any fatigue, any struggle right now, any difficulties, any trouble trusting God right now, whatever it is, I encourage you to give it over to God because we want to trust God's promises and we want to lay the groundwork for the next couple of weeks that our heart might be open to receive this birth announcement in all of its glory and splendor that He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so take a few moments to pray and then we will partake of
our
communion
Father
together.
And our God, we thank you that you are a wonderful counselor. You are mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As we partake of communion today, we know and trust God that these elements have no power to save us, but they're a reminder of the one who has, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we ask, O God, once more, that you would bless us, O God, with your mercy and your grace. Help us, God, to have a greater appreciation this season, more than ever before, for your promises, O God, which are true today, tomorrow, and forevermore. We thank you, O God, for the manger. For without the manger, there wouldn't have been the cross. And without the cross and the empty tomb, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no hope of heaven. And so we partake of communion today, remembering, reflecting, and getting our hearts right to truly receive the message this season of your promises. We commit these prayers in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.